We saw in our study last Wednesday night that Samson had a fantastic beginning, that he was called by God before he was born, and God consecrated him and put his hand on his life, so much so that he was a Nazarite from the womb. A Nazarite was a vow that you took if you were Jewish to get closer to God, to go into communion and have fellowship with him. Samson was to have that deep, intimate fellowship with him. We also saw that as Samson grew, it said there at the end of chapter 13 that God blessed Samson. I got thinking today, I wonder in all the ways in which God blessed Samson. What did those blessings look like? And that he would get to the place where he had no relationship at all with God. It also had said in chapter 13 that the Spirit of God began to move upon him. The last thing that we would ever imagine is the account that would follow. Such potential and yet such failure. But we've got to think that God chose Samson and this account for a reason. The Bible says in the New Testament that they went through these things as lessons for us. And there are a lot of lessons that we can learn about our potential, about our calling, about our gifting, not wasting those things, but being faithful with them. But I think there's some other lessons that we can learn as well. Let's read the first four verses of chapter 14, and I want to come back and discuss a little bit about the heart and character of Samson. It says, now we meet Samson here, the adult Samson, for the very first time. And remember that his name means sunshine, which is, I think, predictable because his mom was barren, and then the angel of the Lord comes and says she's going to have a son, and when that son is born, you know, sunshine. That's Samson. But we don't generally think of Samson as sunshine, do we? We don't think of somebody calling him sunshine. But that's his name. It says, now sunshine went down to Timnah and saw, do you see how I set that up? Saw what I did there, right? And Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, the daughter of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah, the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as wife. Just the line just cracks me up. It's like all that we have in our mind, the pre-thoughts that we had about Samson being this big, tough, macho kind of a guy, all comes out right there. Get her for me as wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all of my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Now let's just stop there for a moment and think about what we find here right off the bat. First of all, we notice that there are some negatives in the life of Samson. There are things that he doesn't have that other great biblical heroes had, like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Abraham and Daniel and Joseph, that God used in powerful ways. First of all, he had no desire to know God at all. We never see Samson like Abraham. When he would go into a new area, he would build an altar, he would make a sacrifice to God, and he would fellowship with him. And the Bible tells us that Abraham was a friend of God. I get the idea studying the life of Samson that Samson doesn't know God at all. He doesn't want to know God's will. He isn't seeking God's will, like Daniel, who prayed for 21 days that God might reveal to him what was going to take place, how they would be delivered again from the Babylonian captivity. Like other men who sought God in deep and profound ways, we don't see any of that at all. There's not a heart in Samson as a heart of love towards God in any way, shape, or form. And I think that's the first great warning that we receive from the life of Samson. That our life is more, even being called and as Christians, it's more than us just getting what we want. Get her for me as wife. It's more than just getting what we want and living our lives for ourselves. Which brings me to the second thing that I notice about Samson in these first three verses, and that is Samson is all about Samson. Samson's about what he wants. And it doesn't matter if this is wise, doesn't matter if it's a good thing for him. And he's also extremely unteachable. His dad says, "Can't you find a good Jewish girl? You got to go to these uncircumcised Philistines." And by saying uncircumcised Philistines, it wasn't a slander. It was saying God has made a covenant with us, and you could find a girl who has made a covenant with you. But he is extremely unteachable. Lute Olson, for years, was one of the premier basketball coaches, NCAA basketball coaches in the United States. He was always able to recruit just good teams. But there's something that you notice when you look back at the time that he spent recruiting especially. He always recruited kids, young men, who were extremely teachable. That was kind of his thing. He didn't want someone just to be talented. He wanted them to be talented and then to receive direction, be willing to receive direction. And I think that that's one of the reasons that there was such great success in Arizona basketball, all the way back to when I moved here. It was 1985, and it was Sean Elliott and Steve Kerr, and Kenny Lofton was the first man off the bench, was the sixth man on the team. But one thing they all had in common was how teachable they were. Now, that faded a little bit in the last few teams that Lute Olson coached. There were some kids that he ended up getting on there that weren't as teachable, and you might be able to point them out to me if you're a basketball fan. You can say, I can think of a couple of them, but it's very late in his tenure that really took place. When we are unteachable towards maybe our parents who have wisdom, when we're unteachable, we won't take direction from God. When we just think, I know what I want in my life and no one else does. When we think, I am the person who can make the absolute best decision and nobody can make as good a decision as I can, then you're probably in trouble. It's not that you don't have the right to do that for your life. Your life is your own, and you're the one who gets to make decisions. But making good decisions is paramount for where you're going and what you're going to do, for what the end of your life is going to look like, having the right priorities, listening to instruction. I also can't help but think of Samson's parents. Samson must have been a special child to them. First of all, again, they were barren. Now they have a son. Not only do they have a son, they have a son that the angel of the Lord said to them was going to be used by God to begin to deliver them from the Philistines. God's hand is on his life. He's a Nazarite from birth. No razor would touch his head. He would not eat anything from the grapes. He would never touch a dead body at all. All signs of this consecration. You can imagine that they must have coddled him. They must have given him whatever he wanted. They probably had a hard time saying no to him. Now, I realize that this is a bit of a stretch, right? But it seems to me that's there in verse 3. When they say, Get a good Jewish girl. And he says, no, but get her for me. And so what do? They go get her for him. Instead of saying, no, we're not going to do it. If you're going to do that, you're doing this on your own. But they, in this, they enabled Samson. Maybe this is a hard, tough lesson for us as parents, not to enable our children into behavior that isn't good, but maybe making a hard stand when you know that something is right. But there's so much that's revealed about Samson here that as he marches towards the end of his life, which is a disaster, that we see these things in the very beginning that are warning signs to where he's going and what's happening to him there. And so Samson, verse 4, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. What a strange verse. I looked up my outline today for the last time that I taught the life of Samson. And in my notes I had on this verse, verse 4, strange verse. That was my title heading for this verse. Strange verse. It was of the Lord that he was self-seeking, that he didn't think about anybody else. He certainly wasn't thinking about the Philistines. He wasn't thinking about his parents. He wasn't thinking about Israel, who he was supposed to deliver. And this was of the Lord. And here's what I think. Samson, if we were just to take a few words to describe him, we would describe Samson as selfish, self-seeking, lustful, carnal, living for his flesh. And so if God is going to use a selfish, carnal, lustful man, how does God have to use him? By riling him up, by beginning to get this thing with the Philistines going. Had Samson instead been a caring, thoughtful, selfless man who put other people first, God would never have had to do what he did in verse 4. Had Samson been a man who was teachable and caring, had he been of a different character, God would not have stirred him up in this way. God was going to use Samson. God was going to give him that opportunity. And so God moves in this way. This whole thing, him seeing this girl from Timnah, and the whole event that happens afterward comes from God, as God begins to set in motion the way in which Samson would be used as a deliverer. I also want to throw this in. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible mentions Samson in the hall of faith. Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews, who I believe to be Paul, but is unsure of who wrote it. The writer of the Hebrews says, time would fail me if I spoke of Barak and Jephthah and Samson, speaking about what they did for God by faith. So in all of our criticism of Samson, there is an element of faith here. And there's also an element of God loving him and in the end, him coming back, even if it is selfish. Even in his final prayer, as he pushes those pillars apart and as that building falls down upon all of the Philistine enemies that at that point have him chained there in the midst of their party, mocking him and mocking God, his prayer to God is, give me strength one more time, that I might avenge the way they're treating me, all the way to the very end. Samson is all about sunshine. That's it. He's all about himself, all the way to the end. So if God's going to use a selfish person, this is the way that he uses them. I would say how much better it would have been had Samson not been that kind of person. And what would it have taken for that to happen? Samson was headed down this road. It says, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. So now his mom and dad are going to do what he wants, which again is probably always what they've done. And they go down to the vineyards of Timnah. Now here's my first question. What is Samson doing in the vineyards of Timnah? Samson is a Nazarite. He's not to have anything to do with wine, grapes, grape juice, raisins, nothing. Nothing to do with any of them. So why does he find himself in the vineyards of Timnah? Is there something about this being off limits to him that he finds himself wandering around those particular vineyards? Could this also be a compromise of the very first of the Nazarite vow? We generally think of Samson as everything going good for Samson, and then Delilah finally just gets to him enough to where it says he couldn't stand it anymore, and he tells her where his great strength lies. It's in my hair, if you cut my hair. And we think, no, Samson, if only you wouldn't have done that. But rather than that being the moment he stepped off the cliff, it was slow, and it was a series of compromises. Could it be? And I realize I'm reading into this account some here as well. Could it have been that he was not only walking among the vineyards, but that he took some of them and ate them? If he's going to, and he continues to go back to them again and again and again. If he wasn't in a vineyard, he couldn't eat any grapes. It's kind of like if you're just set on having a diet, but you have your quiet time in the donut shop. Sooner or later, you're going to eat a donut. You won't eat a donut if you're not there, but sooner or later, you will. So I think there's something here when we're told that Samson is in the vineyards of Timnah. It says, now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore this lion apart as one who would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hands, and he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. What a statement too, by the way. He tore the lion apart like one would tear apart a young goat, like as if the reader thinks we understand that. Like that's a common occurrence among people. Oh yeah, I've torn apart many young goat. I don't even think it was common for them in their day. It's just kind of funny. But now, remember, we're learning something for the very first time about Samson. The Spirit of God comes upon him and he has supernatural strength. The lions that were in Israel during these days are African lions. Remember, Africa is just under Israel. You got Israel, this is the Middle East, and its border is Egypt, and Egypt is Africa. And so there were lions and there were bears in Israel back in these days. So he's walking among this vineyard and a lion jumps out and the Spirit of God comes upon him. Now, when you picture Samson grabbing that lion and tearing it apart, how do you picture Samson? Picture him as just a big, buff, burly guy, kind of with long hair. Like, I don't know, like Fabio, right? We talked about Absalom this last week and I used Fabio. We'll use Fabio again. But that's kind of the thought we get. Ladies man, strong, long hair. So I've seen a lot of pictures of Samson, but we don't know whether Samson was really that big. In fact, it seems like at times they wonder, where does his strength come from? Maybe he didn't look like a professional wrestler, which is what we picture. Maybe he looked more like Urkel. And after he tore the lion apart, he said, did I do that? See what I did there? How I set that up? I mean, really, it's the Spirit of God that falls upon him. And we learn something about the Spirit of God as well. When the Spirit of God falls upon you, there's power. That it says that in Acts 1:8. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And so Samson is given physical strength. And this is unique. God's giftings are unique. In fact, I believe that our relationship with God, they're all unique. I don't believe any of us has the same exact relationship with God. We are an individual that has a relationship with our God that is infinitely more complex than we can ever even begin to understand. And God has that unique relationship with me. At least I like to think that God has a relationship with me that is different than anyone that's here, and that God has a relationship with you that is different than anyone that is here. It's just interesting to me. You can see how God moved in people's lives, but he seemed to always move in a little different way. The way God used Joseph was different than Moses, and the way God used Moses was different than Abraham, and the way God used Abraham was different than Daniel, so on and so forth. And we come to Samson, and it is a distinct way, different way in which God uses him. So then he went down. And by the way, what was the you can't cut your hair, you can't eat grapes, and you can't touch a dead body. So he takes this lion and he tears it apart. And I'm assuming now that when he drops it, it's still a little bit alive. So he doesn't break that vow. Okay? So he tears it apart and drops it down on the ground, and he hasn't touched it while it's dead because that would break the Nazarite vow. So he tears this thing apart as one would a young goat. And we all go, oh yeah, we understand now. And it says, verse 7, then he went down and he talked. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. And then he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. That's all that mattered to Samson. She pleases me well. Pretty woman, wife, want. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some in his hand and went along eating when he had come to his father and mother and gave some of them, and they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Well, why didn't he tell his mom and dad about that? They were to be careful not to touch anything that was dead when she was pregnant. He wasn't to touch anything that was dead. If they'd heard that he had killed a lion, they'd probably be concerned that he had touched something when it was dead. And now, I mean, again, can you imagine walking through a vineyard and you see the carcass of a lion? I don't know how long it had been. Maybe a while. I hope one or two things. It was just a couple of days, or it was a couple of years. Because anything in between, you're going to stick your hand in that? I don't care how much honey is in that. You go, ooh, look, honey in the carcass of the lion I killed. He reaches in and takes the honey. What a thing to do, to reach into an animal. And then was he like, did you guys ever play the game Operation when you were kids? You had those little tweezers, you had to go down and pick up whatever bone it was that you were trying to get out of there. And you had to take it out without touching the sides. If you touched the sides, you lost. Was he like that when he was taking the honey out? Don't touch the carcass, don't touch the carcass, don't touch the carcass. I'm good, my Nazarite vow is intact. Or was this another compromise? What's he doing hanging around the vineyards of Timnah? Then this dead lion in Timnah. What's he doing taking honey out of the carcass of a dead lion when he's not supposed to touch a dead lion? If I'm right, maybe I'm not. Maybe he didn't touch the body. Maybe he didn't violate his Nazarite vow with grapes or with honey or with the body. But if I'm right, then when Delilah has a barber cut his hair. When that happens, it's the last of the three vows that you take as a Nazarite to be broken. It didn't start the day it got cut. It started way back when he's walking in the vineyards of Timnah. In other words, it started with compromises, with small little compromises that opened up the door and eventually led to massive destruction. The Bible says it's the small foxes that destroy the vine. Sometimes it's those things that we think aren't that bad and are okay that end up getting in and bringing destruction in later on. I think that we see a series of small compromises for Samson. And even if I'm wrong and he didn't eat any of the grapes and he didn't touch the body, there are certainly small compromises other than that. For him to want this woman who was in Timnah, for him to want to go and marry this Philistine woman when he was certainly told that he would be the one who would deliver them. Remember, the Philistines are oppressing Israel at this time. They're not living side by side happily. They are oppressing them, and God is raising up a deliverer who is going to deliver them. And so, verse 10, and his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there. For young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought him 30 companions to be with him. So these are 30 Philistine companions who come and hang out with Samson. I guess it must have been a thing among the Philistines that you would have a bunch of friends that were there, so they bring down 30 guys. Then Samson said to them, Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. Now, that's gambling, right? Now he's like, this party isn't good enough. Let's get a little wager going. I'm going to tell you a riddle. If you can figure it out, I'm going to give you 30 pieces of clothing. But if you cannot explain to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle, that we may hear it. Now we get the little bit more of the artistic side of Samson. He says, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now here's the thing about this. It's not a riddle as we think of riddles. A riddle is an enigma, is something that you can figure out. I read a few riddles today, and I don't know, after I read them a little bit, I was like, I was going to go read whatever the answer is because I can't figure it out. But supposedly in the riddle itself is something that can be told. And I looked up the Hebrew word for riddle, and it is pretty close. This game that Samson wants to play is not really a riddle. It's more of, tell me what I'm thinking, right? There's nothing in there that's got, out of the eater came something to eat. Unless they know what he's thinking, there's no way that they're going to get that without some inside information. In other words, he wants to wager for these clothes, but he's stacked everything to himself. He knows there's no way I can lose this. No one else knows that I got honey out of that lion. Something sweet came out of him. This is what's in Samson's mind and in no one else's mind. And so it goes on to say then, now for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. So Samson went down, has this feast, and the first day he gives the riddle. For 3 days, they can't explain the riddle. Of course, because no one can explain it. Not unless he gives them some really major clues. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. What a nice thing. Nice Philistines. Tell us what your husband said, or we're going to burn you guys down with fire. Have nice wedding guests too, right? He says, have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. Seems to me like a little bit of manipulation going on. She's, you only hate me, you don't love me. And he said to her, look. And Samson's got a lot to learn about being married and about interacting with his wife. Try this one on your wife next time that she wants to get you to tell her something. He says, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. Should I explain it to you? I'm not going to get very far with that explanation. I don't think you would either. It says, now she had wept on him for 7 days. So she wept on him the whole time of the feast, while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much, she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. He told her because he couldn't take it anymore. Just stop. Just stop. Now, it's not a good thing for her either. It's not a good thing for her to have the manipulation. And Samson, obviously, it's not a good thing for him to take advantage of people at his wedding with some kind of a game that's supposed to be a riddle that's not really a riddle at all. So the men of the city said to him, on the seventh day before the sun went down. Did you notice that? On the seventh day before the sun went down. They learned sometime on the seventh day, but they held it till the very last minute, kind of making Samson think that he was going to win the 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. Sun's going down. It's almost time. And they said, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, and at this point, I got to tell you again, I don't understand Samson at all. It sounds like he's trying to be a little artistic again, but it also sounds like he's from Texas. He said to them, if you'd not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Did he just call his wife a heifer? I think we all could do some marriage counseling with Mr. and Mrs. Samson Manoah and help them out. Probably not the best way to describe your wife. If you have not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men and took their apparel. Again, remember, God's delivering them from the Philistines. And so he is filled with the Spirit, and he goes and he finds 30 men to take their garments. And when I think of that, I think, wouldn't it have been easier just to kill the 30 guys that owed you the garments? Instead of going and killing the 30 other guys to give their garments to them? And it says, and gave the changes of clothes to those who he had explained their riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. This is probably the best cliffhanger closer of a chapter in all the pages of Scripture. I don't know that there's another one that's this good. So Samson goes and kills 30 Philistines, takes their clothes off, and gives it to these 30 guys, and storms off home. Really, really mature of Samson, right? We see problems all the way through this, from the beginning of this chapter all the way to the end. And so then Samson's dad goes, well, Samson left. I'm going to give you to the best man. And so he gives his wife to the best man, and then the credits roll. And we go, ooh, I can't wait to watch next week. What's Samson going to do when he finds out that his wife was given to his best man? This is a guy that just killed 30 Philistines. What's he going to do when that happens? That's exactly what has been set up for us. Now, I think that God's going to use us one way or another. I think God's going to use our lives. And I think how God uses us will be reflected in the kind of people that we are. We're told that we are to live for others. We're actually told to not only look out for ourselves, but also to look out for the interests of others. Nothing wrong with looking out for our own interests. Nothing wrong with making sure that we're secure and that all of our ducks are in a row. But Philippians tells us that as Christians, we're to put other people's interests above our own interests. We can say of Samson that that isn't there at all. And if we are that kind of a person, there are ways in which God's going to be able to use us that are extremely powerful. It would be good for us to stop and take a look at our lives and ask whether or not we are carnal. Samson is a carnal believer. A few years ago, I taught a message called The Carnal Christian. And afterwards, I got a letter from somebody that respectfully took exception to me using that phrase. He said, you cannot be a carnal Christian. You are either carnal or you are a non-believer. If you are, that was his line for where he drew Christianity. If you were a Christian who began to live for your flesh, then you were no longer a Christian. And I had to respectfully disagree with his respectful letter of disagreement. Because, well, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and Paul says to them, you come behind in no spiritual gift. The Corinthians had every spiritual gift happening among them, all of them. But then he goes on to say, but you are not spiritual, you are carnal. There were carnal Christians who had been gifted by God, like Samson, who was carnal, and yet he was gifted by God. The note for us, the lesson for us to be able to take from this, is that it doesn't work out well for Samson. Little compromises that end up us living for our desires and for our flesh will end up with difficulties and struggles and problems. But if we trust God, that God's got the best for us, if we are teachable and willing to say, I want what God wants for me, not what I want, but whatever God wants, then and knowing that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, it's all good, then I believe that we will stand our ground to the end. We will run the race to the end, and it will be a good ending, not like Samson's at all. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful that we can take time to look into the life of Samson and that you tell us about these things that happened to him and the kind of man he was. And it stands out for us as this huge warning for each one of us that we would not be living for ourselves, that we would be putting other people's interests above our own, that we would know you, love you, and walk with you, and that we would be men and women who are teachable, knowing that we are not the end of all when it comes to knowing what to do. And there is wisdom, even strength, among many counselors when we talk to many people about the things that we're thinking and the things that we're doing. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you're visiting here for the very first time, we're really glad you're here. It's a late welcome, I understand. But we have pastors and leaders that are down here in the front. And if you need anything, you can stop by here with one of these guys. And if you need prayer at all, or you have questions about the Bible, then you can come down and see one of the pastors and leaders that are down here. I only see one of them here now, by the way. The pastor and leader that is down here. There'll be some other guys that will be here afterwards. Sean can help you out as well. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and give you grace. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God bless you guys. We'll see you on Sunday. We'll be in Romans chapter 7, the second part of the chapter there. God bless you.